All right, well, we're going to be, I thought Steve was going to tread on my territory Sunday night. Did a little bit, that's okay. We'll be eventually in Ephesians, the first chapter and second. But let's start with this verse in Isaiah. If you want to turn to Isaiah chapter 12, it's kind of a springboard for the other things I'm going to talk about. Just a few verses here, but what this is, the chapter 11 is talking about the shoot that will spring from the stem of Jesse, the root, the branch from his roots will bear fruit. This prophecy about the Lord Jesus, that he had the Spirit of the Lord to rest upon, the Spirit of wisdom. You know the passage. Well, then it says, after that, kind of prophecy of the Lord's coming. In chapter 12, then you will say, on that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away. And you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. Here's our verse. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. Kind of reminds you of the stuff about the church in Laodicea that Steve mentioned, where, you know, cold water, how refreshing it is. And how it'd be good if they were that way. It'd be cold water. Well, we have these springs of salvation, and we can joyously draw water from those. And I was thinking, okay, well, the springs of salvation. Salvation is one thing. There's not different things. It's not several things. Our salvation is one thing. If you look in, let me get my notes here. In Ephesians, well, first in chapter 4, be all over Ephesians. Ephesians 4, verse 4, there's one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There's only one salvation. But how can there be springs, plural? You know, there is a disturbing trend in our culture in general that say, well, you know, there's lots of ways to God. You can just believe this or believe this, or, you know, that's okay. Well, that's disturbing. A more disturbing trend is even among those who call themselves evangelicals, who say, well, you know, God may make other ways, or maybe other ways. Well, there's not. There's just one salvation. There's even a disturbing trend among some Christian groups, some theologies, that, well, in the Old Testament there was one way to salvation, now we have another one. And not to get off on the eschatology, but, you know, there's this brand of end times thinking that, well, God's going to rapture out his people, and then the people left behind will be saved in a different way. Well, that's nonsense. That's poppycock. We're all saved the same way. Abraham was. We are. No matter what, it's all one salvation. Let's talk about this, the springs, plural, of salvation. And by the way, that spring, some versions use the word well, some say spring, some say fountains. Anybody have a version that says fountains, the fountains of salvation, the wells of salvation? Wells, okay. We'll have a little bit of a geology lesson here. And if Ryan's going to listen, he knows more about this than I do. But let's say that you dig a well. And when we first got the house we're in now, we thought we couldn't get on city water, so I called up some guy from the phone book at random and said, can you come out and give me a bid for a well? And he showed up, and he got his little fork and stick. I thought, who is this guy walking around? I thought, oh, my goodness. But some people have the idea. Well, first, once he did that, he got his geological charts out and said, yeah, I can get you some water for about $6,000. I said, well, okay, don't call us, we'll call you. But some people have, and if you have this idea, it's a common misconception. But some people think that there are, under the ground, these big, empty, underground chambers full of water. And finding a well is drilling down and finding this big underground chamber full of water, and you pump that water out. Now, if you thought that, don't say so, but that's not the case. There are, out in central Texas, some places where, yes, there are some kind of underground channels full of water. But mainly, when you dig a well, you're drilling into, well, sometimes just soil, but usually rock. But the rock has little bitty, tiny pore space, they're called, little openings, little empty spaces, and the water just trickles through those empty spaces. So you dig a well, you're drilling into or digging into either soil or rock, and there's just water in the little empty spaces of that rock. And you suck the water out, and more water trickles in and fills that up. So you're not drilling into big, empty underground chambers full of water, okay? Who thought that? Anybody? Okay. It's not that way with oil either, by the way. Some people think that about oil. Those are called aquifers. And so if you were to drill a well, dig a well, and your neighbor digs a well, and his neighbor digs a well, and your neighbor over here digs a well, you're digging into the same aquifer. It's all the same water. It's just you have a well, he's got a well. It's all the same water. So there can be several wells, but it's all the same aquifer, all the same water. In Israel, there's this huge, huge aquifer. It's called the Mountain Aquifer. It covers a whole lot of, like 80% of Israel. It causes political problems because part of that aquifer is in the Palestinian portion. And most, though, is in the Israeli portion. Well, the rain falls, when there is rain, and fills up that aquifer. Then it flows down toward the Mediterranean, where if you're in the Palestinian portion, you can dig your wells there, suck out some of that water. If you're in the main part of Israel, you can dig your wells there, suck out the water. Well, when the Israelis, you know, pull the water out, the Palestinians say, "And that's our water." Well, they say, you know, that's because it's all the same water. So that's why I'm not sure that's what, you know, Isaiah had in mind, you know, we wrote this, but that is just the truth, that there can be all one big water supply, but we can have a well here, or a spring here, or a spring here, or a spring here. It's all the same water. So we have this common salvation. Looking around, I guess we all have it. It's all salvation. It's all of grace from God. But we can go to this spring, or that spring, and that spring, and get some water and bring and get joy. Well, let's look at some of these things that we can, these springs, that we can draw joyfully water from. Get that good drink of cold, cold water. So, in Ephesians, and I tell you what, you know, Paul wrote a lot of great stuff, and you read Romans, and that's, what, 16 chapters long, and there's a lot of theology. I think, I may be wrong, I don't think there's any place in the Scripture where there's more theology compressed into a smaller space than Ephesians 1 and 2. It is. It's rich. It's rich. So much in there. If you had any Scripture, you had to go off to some desert island, I think that's it. Ephesians 1 and 2 would serve your purpose. Ephesians 1, verse 7. In Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood. And now He explains what that redemption is. The forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. Well, that's the first of these springs that we can joyfully draw water from. Our forgiveness of sins. In Ephesians 2, it just shows how sick we used to be before that happened. Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You weren't just on life support, you were dead. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Then in verse 12, remember that you were at that time. Now, he's talking here about the Gentiles as a group and how they're brought into the same faith as the Jewish people. But still individually, this is true of us. You were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. And here's one of the bleakest statements in the Bible, having no hope and without God in the world. My, that's what we used to be. Now you understand, I'm not telling anybody here anything we don't know. You know, we're supposed to move on from elemental, fundamental, basic Christian doctrine. But sometimes it is good to go back and look at these again. You know, Peter talks about going back and reminding them of things. We're just being reminded of these things we already know. But we can receive great joy from these wells, these springs of salvation that we know are ours. We won't go through it, but you know in Romans 3, all this about there's none righteous, no, not one. We're this way, we're that. It's bleak. That's what we used to be. But what does it say? Our sins have been forgiven. Oh, that's a joyous, joyous spring to draw water from. We sang Sunday night, "It is well with my soul." Oh, the bliss that my sin, not in part, but the whole thing, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. It's a marvelous thought. I have, if I can find it here. You know, we're all sinners. From a legal point of view, I just checked this out. Every state has own laws about different things being pardoned. If you're a criminal, you can be pardoned. Now, this is in Oklahoma, and Texas has similar laws, but a pardon. You know, the governor may say, well, you know, let's say Tom Duddy goes and robs a bank, gunpoint, and has to, you know, shoot the teller and kill him. Well, I'm a bank robber and a murderer, and I'm in the prison. But the governor hears about me, and he said, well, he's a pretty good guy, and he's turned his life around. He can give me a pardon. Well, a pardon, though, according to the law, you're still a criminal. If you serve your time, you can be pardoned. If you're still in jail, you can be let out, but you're still a criminal. And someone asked, did you rob that bank? Yes, yeah, I did. Did you kill that guy? Yeah, I did. Yeah. You're pardoned, but that's still on you. You're still a criminal. But there's a thing called expungement. If your crime is expunged. Now, this is Oklahoma's, but all states have similar things. If your crime is expunged, it says it seals all records, essentially erasing the crime. And it says upon the entry of an order to seal the records, meaning when the judge says, okay, seal these records, this guy's crime's expunged, says the subject in question, the person, you know, the bank robber and the murderer, the actions shall be deemed never to have occurred. They didn't exist. Said, and the person himself, the murderer and the bank robber, and all criminal justice agencies, like the judge and the prosecuting attorney and the cop that arrested him, they may properly and legally, upon inquiry into the matter, say no such action ever occurred. And no such record exists. So somebody comes and says, Tom, I heard you robbed that bank and you killed that teller. Didn't happen. It never happened. You're kidding. I heard it didn't happen. I never did that. Legally, it never happened. The guy goes to the judge. He said he didn't. He didn't. He never did that. He said, how do you know? Check the records. Look, the records don't exist. The crime is expunged. It's gone. I never did it. Man. If I have a rubber band and kill somebody, man, I want to be expunged. But you know, there are some people out there that, you know, the Christian life to them is just, we're better people. And I've harped on this before. I'm a broken record. But you know, you go 2 hours from here, head south, and go to the biggest church in the country, Joel Osteen, this silver-tongued orator, but he preaches this, you know, watered-down non-gospel. That God's going to make us happy and good and we'll have pretty wives and drive fancy cars and never have any problems and never be sick. Man, I tell you what, that's insidious. You know, it was one of these many books he's written. It's called Your Best Life Now. Well, people, our best life isn't now. It can be, yeah. But in 1 Corinthians 15:19, it says, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. If all our Christian experience does is help us now, man, we're sad. If there's no hope for the future in glory, then we're miserable creatures. But we're not, because our sins have been expunged. They've been washed away. They don't exist anymore. And what's best life now? You heard about the over 100 people in Mali in Africa? A day or two ago, they're a Christian village, and these jihadi Muslims came and wiped out killed them all, destroyed them, burned them, incinerated the village, burned them to a crisp. Women, children. Now, their best life isn't now. Tell that to Joel Osteen, you know. Our best life is in the future, in heaven. Well, that forgiveness of sins, that's that first spring that we can draw water joyfully from and drink deeply from. Another one is, one step further, is we become righteous. That's the difference. Having our sins forgiven is one thing, but in addition to that, we are now given the righteousness of Christ. Look in 2 Corinthians 5:21. You know all these verses. Why am I doing this? By way of reminder, as Peter says, 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made him, God made Jesus, He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 1 Corinthians 1:30, I'm flipping around a lot, I know that. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You know, love that story in Zechariah chapter 3, when Joshua the high priest was standing there with his filthy garments. The accuser was saying, "You stinking thing, you're terrible." But the angel came and did what? Two things. He took off the filthy garments. That's our sins being forgiven. But didn't leave him there. He did what? He put on new garments, festal robes. The prodigal son, same thing. He came from the pigsty to the father. He said, "Father, forgive me." Man, his clothes were stinking, stained with the filth of the pig slop and the mud and with the stench of pig manure. The father took that robe off. That's forgiveness. But we went one step further. He put the other new robe on him. That's righteousness. We're not just forgiven of our sins. We are given the righteousness of Christ in place of that. Hey, if all we had was forgiveness, that's wonderful. But it's more than that. We have Christ's righteousness in our lives. We didn't sing it, but Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. Count Zinzendorf. Thy blood, thy righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. I am dressed in Christ's righteousness. So when I get to glory, I can say, hey, I can get in because my sins are forgiven. But in addition to this, I'm now robed in Christ's righteousness. That's even better. And that's a wonderful spring to joyously draw water from. We look at ourselves and say, wait, I don't see that. My goodness, I don't feel like that. You know, I might have robbed that bank and murdered that bank teller, and I might have been expunged, but I think, I really did it. I don't care what the judge says. I don't feel righteous. Well, there's another thing. It's our sanctification. You know, all these big words. You know the words. You've been in the church a long time. Sanctification. We're made holier and holier. Look in Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you and every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. He's working these things in us. We have, you know, we know we still stumble. We still sin. Although we have Christ's righteousness, although our sins are forgiven, man, we mess up. But God is working in our lives day by day to make us better and more holy, more sanctified. Looking back in Ephesians again. It's rich, rich place while I find it again. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He made us for that purpose, that we do good things, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. If we are called of God and we are his people, we're going to walk in good works. We're going to be worked on by the Lord for these purposes. Ephesians 2:20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. We're growing. We're increasing. You know, if we're on a roller coaster, you think, oh, life's a roller coaster. Well, I hope not for us. The roller coaster, once it gets to the top, it goes down. It has ups and downs, but every time it goes down a little farther. Now, if our life is that way, if a Christian or someone who claims he is, if his life is steadily kind of going downhill, you got to question that guy's salvation. If as you get older and older, you have more sin in your life, you have more things that bring you down, there's a problem with that. Our life ought to be, in part, in reference, like a 401k. You know, it goes up, it may have a little glitch, but you want it to go up and up. It may have a little downturn, it goes up and goes down, but you hope it's heading up. That's what our lives ought to be like. We should be able to say, well, you know, last week wasn't, oh man, I messed up last week. We have little setbacks. But we look back and say, wow, I'm farther along now than I was then. Our lives ought to be a steady climb to greater godliness, greater holiness, greater works of the Lord in our life. Another wonderful spring that we can draw water from, that God is working in us. Although we're forgiven, although we are given his righteousness on a legal, in a sense, perspective, our daily experience doesn't feel that way, but he's working in us to make us better and better, getting rid of old sins that we had before, becoming more godly and righteous as the weeks and months and years go by. I'll mention this, the verse. It says, if we hope in Christ in this life only, we're men most to be pitied. The flip side of that, though, is also true in 1 Timothy, real quickly here. 1 Timothy 4:8, for bodily discipline is only a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So, yes, there is benefit in this present life now. It's God is making us better and holier and more righteous. And one last spring, Ephesians again, chapter 1, 13 and 14. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Man, we're sealed, and it's for good, and it's forever. And no one's going to take that away from us. And I know there are other groups and denominations that teach, well, you can lose your salvation. I'm sorry, you can't. Jesus said in John 10, no one is going to snatch them out of my hands. No one can. We can't take ourselves out by, you know, messing up. Nobody else can. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And when he seals us, nobody's going to undo that. One last verse in 1 Peter 1:4. Starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. Now that's some security. And we could go even just in Ephesians and list a host of other of these wonderful things, these springs that we can draw joy from. But from time to time, I think it's good that we just go back and say, wow, look at what God has done for me. And with joy, great joy, draw water from these springs of salvation.